in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And it's number 7, and it's in addition to number 7. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering with a group of God's people. We thank you, Father, that you've given us the scriptures to study. We thank you, Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and being God's people, we want to understand in a more clear, powerful way the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be those who could live in the reality of the Holy Spirit's presence and work and leadership in us. And Father, we pray that you'd teach us to live in victory in the Christian life and how the Holy Spirit enables us to live in that victory. And Father, we just praise and thank you for that which you'll do. We again ask, open our eyes, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll begin by reading in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've often told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we understand from these verses of Scripture that God has made provision for believers to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean, to walk in the Spirit? Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit. I think we could understand it this way, that we walk in the sphere of the Spirit as we yield our all to Him. Being God's people, the Holy Spirit dwells in the child of God, and the Scripture also teaches the Holy Spirit with us as God's children. So He empowers, He enables this walk. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, walk after the Spirit. And in Romans 6:4, it says, walk in newness of life. So the Christian life is described as a walk with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit enables that walk. But we have a very interesting conflict described in verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. So we, as believers, we have this conflict. And as we've mentioned so often over the years, this conflict is always there. It doesn't go away. If you grow spiritually, the conflict's still there. If you're carnal, that's a very sad place for a believer to be, where the conflict is there, but sad to say, the Spirit of God is not in the winning position that God intended Him to be in to enable you to live in a winning, strong, powerful spiritual position. But the point we want to make is that there's a conflict, and we'll not get away from the conflict. That shouldn't discourage us, because God has made provision for us in this conflict to win and live in victory. That's God's will, plan, and purpose for us. And we'll come back to that thought in just a minute. But let's move on to verses 19 through 21. And here you have a list of a number of things that have the impact of what? Look at the last statement made in verse 21. They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, the things listed in Galatians 5:17 to 20, 21 are things that unsaved people do. It's a way of life with them. And let me make a distinction here so that you can understand this. A lost person, he does these things, 17 to 21, that's kind of a part of his life. This lost person doesn't much think about whether it's sin or not. They just do their own thing. The Holy Spirit is not at work in their heart and life, so there's no conviction as to how wicked these sins are. And I want to look at these things very briefly. We won't spend time with this, but very briefly we need to look at these things. So the first four mentioned are, let me see, back in verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. All of these four things deal with sexual sins. We don't have to go to them in any detail, and we won't. I will simply make this one statement. God has a plan wherewith sex is appropriately a way of life. That's with one man married to one woman. One man, one woman married. Anything outside of that is sinful and wicked according to the Word of God. And the lost people of this generation, they practice various kinds of sex. We understand, man, you live in this world, you can't get around the fact of what's going on in the world, right? And I don't want to talk about that. Just enough to say this. God has a plan, and any involvement in sexual activity outside of God's plainly described plan in His Word is sin. And for someone to continue in that lifestyle, you would have to conclude, such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Very strong, very plain. Now, going on from that, look at idolatry. That's anything that connects us with a false god. Witchcraft, anything connected with the magical arts, with the worship of Satan. And if you look at the dictionary definition of witchcraft, it comes from the Greek word parnikia, and I'm not Greek by any chance, don't understand much of it at all, but it comes from that word. So drug addiction is also involved in this thing with witchcraft. And if you've ever read things on the occult, in the occult, drugs are a part of their witchcraft, have been. That's from the beginning of time. That's just basically where it goes. Let's go on. Hatred. That's a trait from the devil, as hatred leads to murder. And if you read 1 John chapters, I think 2 or 3, wherever, that basically makes that statement. And then variance, that's strife or contention. Emulations, that's envy and jealousy. Wrath, that's fierceness, a hot anger. And it's kind of sad to see the people that struggle with anger in our day. Maybe it's always been, probably worse in our day. Everything's getting worse. But how many people struggle with anger? And look at the list of wicked, sinful things that anger is in. Listed amongst the worst possible sins, there's anger. Next, strife. That's to cause contention. Obviously, God's people don't live there, not to cause strife. And then the next one is sedition, to cause division or separation. Now, the Holy Spirit does the opposite of that. The Holy Spirit brings peace and unity. But people who follow the devil, they cause division and strife. That's part of their platform that they live by, whatever. Heresies, it's a form of religious activity contrary to biblical teaching. Envying, a form of jealousy. Murders, obviously understandable, to kill someone. Drunkenness. And what a tragedy. If you ever listen to Unshackled stories or something similar, the amount of people that get caught with drunkenness and drug, let's add drug addiction to that, and the powerful hold that that gets on a person. Powerful hold, and people can't break free from it apart from the gospel of Christ and God's help. Revelings, that has to do with feasts and drinking and the party lifestyle with the immorality connected to all that. And the list could go on. There are a number of lists in the Bible similar to this one here in Galatians chapter 5. I'll just give you the references for those. There's another one in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 6. Another one, Colossians 3, 5 and 6. Another one, Revelation 21, 8 and Revelation 22, 15. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. Lists of, not that you need a list, but God incorporated lists. Why did God do it? God very specifically nails the sins of the ungodly, and he mentions it in his word. And when people get saved, they make a break from these sins, and they walk in newness of life. That's very plainly described in the word of God. As we saw in the message this morning, when Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, he left an environment where people were enslaved by idolatry and all of that, the implications of that. Similarly, God's people, when they get saved, they make a break from the wicked lifestyle. They begin a new life walking in the presence of God. Now, under our notes, under verse 21, we'll find this. How wicked and how corrupt is the flesh? How wicked? How corrupt? The Bible describes how wicked and how corrupt. We just looked at that. Now, what is God's method for dealing with the flesh? What does the Bible teach us? And we'll look at that in just a minute. In a person's lost state and under the influence of Satan, the flesh is in control of the mind, the imagination, the will, the intellect, the emotions, and so on. God makes it, when we get saved, that the Spirit of God dwells within us to enable us to live a new life, a different life, a victorious life to the praise and glory of God. Most people, I think, in this world that live according to the dictates of their flesh and live in the list of things that we've read this morning, I don't think they see themselves as slaves to the devil and slaves to sin. They think they are just living their life. They think they are enjoying life. And how you can live and enjoy that beyond us as Bible-believing Christians, to think that somebody living in that lifestyle would think that they're having a good time. They think they are, though. They think they are in control of their life, when actually they are in control of our adversary, the devil. They're blinded by sin, enslaved by sin, and the sad consequences, as the scripture says in Galatians 5:21, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Will die and go to hell, in other words. Now let's move on to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Now, what is God's remedy for dealing with the sins of the flesh? God obviously has a remedy. What's the remedy? Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me read the following verses as well. Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And then Romans 6:6-7. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, what is God's remedy? What is God's solution for the enslavement to the sin of the flesh, as the flesh is chained to this wicked life that the devil has planned for those who are living in his kingdom of darkness? What's the solution? Well, obviously the gospel. To be born again of the Spirit of God, to hear the gospel preached, and to respond to God's Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God knocks on the heart's door of a sinner and draws the sinner to Christ and points the sinner to Christ, where the bleeding Lamb of God on the cross is dying for our sin. I heard a sermon this last week that was a really good thought in it. Remember, as we think about Calvary and the blood being shed there, and how the preacher in the sermon I listened to was saying this, the cup that Jesus was called on to drink, remember when he's praying in Gethsemane? What does he say? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The question, what was in that cup that the Lord found so bitter to have to drink? You know what it was? Your sin, my sin. My sin was in that cup that he had to take upon himself in order then with his blood to be able to die and pay my sin debt. Who caused Christ to be in agony as he prayed in Gethsemane? I did. Think about that. My sin caused Christ agony in Gethsemane. My sin. I was guilty. And he agonized before the Father over my sin. And your sin. How gracious of God. How gracious of the Son of God to be prepared to take the cup he had to drink with our sin and go to Calvary with that and shed his blood so that our sin could be atoned for. As a result of Christ's work at Calvary, as a result of his bleeding on the cross, my sin debt was washed away, was paid in full by the very blood of God's Lamb. And we now, as God's people, can stand in the presence of God because the Lamb of God died for our sin and paid our sin debt, and we are made new creatures in Christ so that we don't have to live this wicked, depraved lifestyle described in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. We don't live there anymore. We don't do that anymore. We are free from that. God made us new creatures in Christ. He birthed us into his family. And now as believers, you and I are sons of the living God. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Man, that's good being saved. But go back to Galatians 2:20 in our notes. Here the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. What tense is crucified? Past tense. That means it's a past action that was accomplished by Christ at Calvary. And now I, as a New Testament believer, I am crucified with Christ. When was I crucified with Christ? When Jesus died on the cross. You say, just a minute. That's 2,000 years ago. None of us were born then. But remember the verse of Scripture that the Father laid on the Son the iniquity of us all. God, being the God of infinite wisdom and knowledge, he knew that you and I would be born one day. And God knew every sin that you would ever commit while you're alive and breathing on planet Earth. And God took every one of your sins and put it in that cup and paid for that cup, paid the sin debt of that cup on Calvary with the blood of Christ, as we've already said. So not only did Jesus die on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago, we, as believers, also died with him. As our sin debt was paid at Calvary, so we also died with Christ at Calvary. Therefore, the tense, as Galatians 2:20 makes it plain, I am crucified with Christ. Another interesting note. I am crucified. It didn't say I was crucified. It didn't say I will be crucified. It says I am crucified. Implying what? That this crucifixion has a present tense application to the believer. It implies I live my Christian life now, moment by moment, recognizing my crucifixion with Christ, because the cross is God's way of dealing with our sin. The power of sin is broken at Calvary because we were crucified with Christ. Let's read on, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What enables a Christian to live a victorious Christian life? The fact that he is indwelt by Christ. The Bible plainly said those are biblical words. Christ lives in me. The fact that he is dead in me or alive in me, would it matter? Of course it would. The living, resurrected Christ is alive in the believer, enabling the believer to live in victory. Question. Are we not weak creatures still living in a body of flesh? The answer is obviously yes. But are we able to live a victorious Christian life? The answer is obviously yes. And what is it that enables us to live a successful, victorious, powerful Christian life? Is the fact that Christ lives in us as Bible-believing Christians. Not only Christ lives in us, it's also correct to say that the Spirit of God is alive in us. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a life-giving spirit. And the life-giving spirit, the Holy Spirit, is alive in us for one of the reasons, to reproduce the very life of Christ in us. When you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and you come to the end of that chapter in verse 18, the Bible describes this, that the very likeness of Christ is to be portrayed in the life of the believer. You ought to be like Jesus if you're a saved person. Amen? That's a biblical fact. The Holy Spirit lives in you and works in you to make you like Jesus. When you are a lost person, the devil worked in you to make you like the devil. As a saved person, Christ lives in you, the Holy Spirit lives in you, the power of God is present in you, the Word of God gives you direction so that you will be like Jesus. Make much of Jesus in your life. Read and study the Scripture. Learn all you can about Jesus. And allow the Holy Spirit to conform you to the very image and likeness of Jesus. Back again, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Christian life is a life of faith. Believing what the Scriptures teach, and the Holy Spirit works in your life and mine under the direction of what is written in the Word of God. Let's travel on. Galatians 5:24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What is God's method of dealing with the flesh? Nothing other than this: crucifixion. Crucified with Christ. What happens to something that's crucified? How many people walked away from the crucifixion in the days of the Roman Empire? None. The cross was a symbol that represented death. Very interesting that the Scriptures reiterate that very statement, that we too are crucified on a cross. We die with Christ. Galatians 6:14 again. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom Notice, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. As a Bible-believing Christian, I am to be dead to this world. Not influenced by, not overpowered by, not living by its values and standards, not involved of any of its wicked, sinful practices, obviously. As a believer, I am dead to the world. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. If we say the flesh, if we say the old man, if we say the old nature, whichever, all are true. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be what, brother and sister? Might be what? Destroyed. Destroyed. Something that's destroyed, what is it? Its power and its influence is to be gone. Look at the statement again. Crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now the list mentioned back in Galatians 5:17-21, those people, they live in that sin. It's a way of life for them, those who are lost. But for us, the power of sin, the hold that the world has on a person is broken. In fact, the scripture states destroyed. The body of sin destroyed. The attraction to the world is broken. That henceforth we should not serve sin. And then Romans 6:7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. What's that mean, to be free? Freed from sin. Free from sin. What's that mean? What's it look like? If you're free from sin, you don't have to sin, do you? You don't have to sin. Are you still able to sin? Yeah, obviously, you're still able to sin. Remember what we saw way back up in the beginning in Galatians 5, where the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. So there's a conflict that goes on. And we'll deal with that as we go through the message. We have to hurry on here a bit. Let's go to page 2. Why did God crucify the flesh in a believer? Why did God orchestrate that kind of a plan? Well, there's a number of reasons. One of them is this. Is the flesh able to be reformed? Is the flesh able to be made good? Not according to the scripture. God has but one remedy to deal with the flesh. That's crucifixion. What does that tell you? You can't make flesh good. You can't, according to the Bible, you can't make flesh good. It is just corrupt, wicked, bad, end of story, according to the Bible. You can't fix it. It's beyond repair. So God's plan of dealing with it is kill it, crucify it, nail it to the cross, and leave it there. It is absolutely impossible to please God or live for God or serve God if the flesh is still in control. Point number 2. The power of the flesh must be broken, and the cross is the place where that happens. The power of the flesh broken. That's God's plan. Picture your flesh being crucified with Jesus. Remember Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ? If you've never done this, I invite you to do it. Everybody breathing has an imagination. Here's what I want you to imagine. I want you to picture yourself being crucified with Christ. That is, your flesh being crucified with Christ. I want you to picture this. Imagine this. As Jesus yielded his flesh to the Roman soldiers and they nailed him to a cross, picture yourself being nailed to a cross. Your flesh being nailed to the cross. Have you got that picture in your mind now? There you are, nailed to the cross. Now, God asks you to live your life with your flesh nailed to the cross. What does that picture? What's the point? Why is your flesh nailed to the cross? Because if your flesh has the opportunity, it's going to take you back to the world. We've all experienced that. I have and you have. The flesh will try and take you back. Back to where Christ delivered you from. There's the conflict. We still live as we walk through life in a physical body of flesh. It's crucified according to the scripture to break its attraction, to break its powerful hold, to keep us from living for God and serving God. God's remedy again, I'm being very repetitious on purpose, God's remedy again is crucifixion. Picture yourself nailed to the cross. Would you pull out the nails so that you could go back and gratify the flesh for just a bit? Would that make any sense? Would that be logical or reasonable? You say, no, of course not. And yet, your flesh will try daily to get you to go back and live for fleshly, selfish gratification. But here's what you need to remember. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Mr. Flesh, I'll have you know that you're crucified and you're not going back to self-gratification anymore. You're crucified. I'm living for Jesus. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to have complete control over me. Now listen. When Jesus died 2,000 years ago, he was crucified on a cross, then he was buried, and he was 3 days and three nights in the tomb, and then he was bodily resurrected from the grave. Believer, my fellow brother and sister in Christ, you are now to live in the power of the resurrected Christ. Crucified, buried, resurrected. You now live in the power of the resurrected Christ. Your body has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God now has holy, high, and great aspirations for you. For you now to be and live in the likeness of Christ, to serve Him, to live your life according to what is written in the Word of God. And God gives you His Holy Spirit to enable that. Flesh crucified, resurrection of Christ in you. Now you are living in the power of the resurrected Christ. No more to go back to the world. No more attempting to find gratification and fulfillment in the things of the world. No more of that. That's behind you now. But then, sometimes we become a little bit slack and careless in our Christian life. And we fail to walk in the Spirit. And we allow the flesh to raise its ugly head again. an attempt to take us back. Therein lies the conflict described in Galatians 5. The flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And when your flesh attempts to have ascendancy and go back to the world, the Holy Spirit begins a battle and you say, no, no, not back. But guess what happens now? God created you with a will. He created you with a will. And when that battle with the flesh begins to rage, the flesh, because you have a will, the flesh, if you're not careful, will choose to take you back to where you came from. Obviously not to stay back, but momentarily to go back. And that can happen, and it does happen. But God in His grace has made provision for that too. And that's what's so humbling about God when we think of Him in the greatness of His mercy, in the greatness of His grace, and the greatness of His love. And even if you choose wrong at some point in a given day, even if you choose wrong, God is willing to forgive your choosing wrong if you will repent of the wrong and confess the wrong and forsake the wrong. God is willing to reinstate you to perfect fellowship and harmony with Him again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you don't want to sin. You don't want to. You don't plan to. But the flesh may rise up in a weak moment and deceive you and suck you in again. Oh, the brokenness of heart when you got deceived by sin. And you cry out to God for mercy. Can I give you some advice? The moment the Spirit of God convicts you that you have failed, you've imagined something wrong, you've thought something wrong, you've done something wrong, you've said something wrong, you've gone somewhere wrong. The moment you recognize it was wrong and the Spirit of God convicts you of the wrong, that moment, repent, which means turn away from and make right and maintain that fellowship with God. Wherein lies victory in the Christian life? Wherein lies your victory? Can I try and help you? Your victory lies in this, that every minute of every hour of every day, you purpose to walk in the Spirit. Remember, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the good fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Maintain that good fellowship. Man alive, guys. Is it enjoyable for the flesh to go back to the hog pen? No, no, no. 10,000 times, no. Not enjoyable. No pleasure in that. May God help us to purpose in our heart to walk in the conscious presence of our Lord. Remember, the Bible describes the Spirit of God in us and with us. The Bible described Christ in us and with us. Remember why the Holy Spirit was given? Remember that Jesus said, when I go back to heaven, I will send you another comforter. That is, another comforter, just like I have been to you, the Holy Spirit will be to each one of you as individuals. Just as I was present, you could call on me for anything and everything. I had the power to meet every need that you might have, so the Holy Spirit would come and fill your heart and life, and the the reality of a divine being in you and with you, enabling you to live in victory, is real. It's real. It's real. Victory consistently is real. If you choose right, again and again and again, choose right. Let's not forget that God created us with a will. And God doesn't violate your will. God did not violate the will of Adam and Eve. He gave them the ability to choose. He let them choose. That's one of the things that God, as a divine being, in the creating of us, made it so that we could choose. You can choose to do right consistently. And if you're not careful, you might choose wrong on occasion. And how bitter it is when a believer chooses wrong. So Galatians 5:17, point number 5 in the notes on the top of page 2. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. This conflict is still a reality. In a believer, God has made the provision for the flesh to be under the control of the spirit. That's so good. The believer must daily surrender all to the Holy Spirit's control. We just covered that. In what way does this complicate the Christian's life? Look at several of these points. The potential of doing God's work in the wisdom and the power of the flesh is very real and common. True or false? That's true. The potential of doing God's work in the wisdom and power of the flesh is very real and common. A preacher can stand behind a pulpit and preach in the power of the flesh. Anything wrong with that? Let me tell you one of the things that's wrong with that. Everything produces after its kind. And if a preacher preaches in the power of the flesh, he's going to produce more of the same in the congregation. So that ought not to be there. And you and I, living our Christian life, we ought not to live in the power of the flesh either. You can't live by the word of God in the power of the flesh. You can't do it. And you won't do it. God has made provision through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit for you to live a victorious Christian life in Him. Point number 2. The flesh with self-effort, self-will, and let me add, self-confidence, doing God's work will produce nothing but more of the same. Modern day teaching, and I've been around this most of my life, they teach people to have self-confidence. Hey, self-confidence, what's wrong with that? Well, nothing except Philippians chapter 3 says, have no confidence in the flesh. Have how much confidence in the flesh? God's word said, have no confidence in the flesh. Well, where does my confidence come from then? It comes from Mr. Flesh, Mr. Self being crucified, nailed to the cross, and the power of the indwelling Spirit of God enabling me to live a life to the glory of God. My confidence comes not from me, man. It comes from Him. And as I allow Him to live His life in me and through me, my confidence is entirely in Him. Point number 3. The flesh may glory in God's work for the glory and recognition it receives. Point number 4. The Pharisees love to hear the praise of men, right? The Pharisees, they love to hear the praise of men. They love the recognition of men. Remember Pastor James mentioned that on Wednesday night, how the Pharisees would pray on the street corners, talk real loud, praying to God on the street corner. Why did they do it? Jesus said they do it to receive the praise of men. Pharisees love the praise of men. Remember that prayer the Pharisee prayed when the two had gone up into the temple to pray? One was a Pharisee, the other one was a poor publican. And the Pharisee said, God, I thank Thee that I am not like that bum over there praying. I thank you, I'm not like him. The Pharisees, I'm not like him. I'm better. I tithe. I do this. I do that. The Pharisees are all about what I do. Mr. Self, Mr. I, needs to be crucified so that Christ can be glorified in and through our lives. When the flesh is under the control of the Holy Spirit, a glorious life of victory and spiritual blessing will be experienced daily. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. What did the Spirit of God do for Paul? To preach the gospel, to exalt Christ. Question. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14 through 16? He talked so much about the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit would come, what would the Holy Spirit do? Exalt Christ. The Holy Spirit in a preacher's life ought to be there to exalt Christ. The Holy Spirit in your life ought to be there to exalt Christ. Now listen, you say, well, I'm just a church member. I just come to Bethel every week and I'm just a plain ordinary person. You, if you're saved, are supposed to be exalting Christ in your life. If the Holy Spirit is living in you, the Holy Spirit lives in you and me for one reason, many reasons obviously, but one in particular, and that is to exalt Christ. Let Christ have his way in your heart and life. Let Christ be the very image or the very reflection of your life as you walk with him. It's about Christ, not about me. It's about Christ, not about you. It's about Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in us to exalt and glorify Christ. May God help us in this. And then Galatians 5:22 again. No, we haven't read this yet. First time. Galatians 5:22 and 3. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit produces fruit in a believer. What kind of fruit? Really good fruit, I'll tell you. The fruit of love and joy and peace. What does the world need? What do you need? God's love, God's joy, God's peace. Can I ask you something? If the Holy Spirit is active in your life right now, do you know what he's producing? Love, joy, peace. Monday, back to work. Monday, back to trials and struggle and whatever. What does the Holy Spirit do on Monday? Produce love, joy, peace in the child of God. That's what he does. That's one of his purposes for indwelling you and filling you. Love, joy, peace, but that's not all. Long suffering, gentleness. Is that a good trait for a man? That was the trait of the Lord Jesus Christ, so it would be good for you. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Meekness, is that? That's a woman trait, right? Meekness pictures the life of the Lord Jesus and needs to picture you. Meekness. Temperance. What's temperance? Self-control. The body suppressed. The body crucified. Let me add to that list in Ephesians 5:8. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Two things are added which is not in the Galatians 5:22 and 23 list. That is righteousness and truth. So the fruit of the Spirit is nine things there and two more things in Ephesians 5:9. Add righteousness and truth. What a glorious position God has given to his people. I want to close with this statement in Ephesians 5:8. But now are ye light in the Lord. Here's the thought. Walk as children of light. How can you walk as a child of light? Very easy. You walk through the enabling power of God's Holy Spirit. Walk in the love that the Spirit of God produces. Walk in the joy that God's Spirit produces. Walk in the peace and the truth and the righteousness and the faith and all the rest. Make that a way of life. The provisions that God has made for you to live in victory are very powerful. May God help you to live what kind of a life? The crucified life. The flesh crucified so that God's Holy Spirit can fill you and reproduce the very life of Christ in and through you. May God add his blessing to his word. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of spending a few minutes again in your word. Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand the crucified life. And the fact that the Bible teaches the crucified life is a past tense action for the believer. It's already happened. It's already been done. We are crucified with Christ. And being crucified with him, we are now able to live a life where the flesh is no longer the dominant entity in our lives. We live in bodies of flesh to get through this world in, but the flesh conquered, the flesh suppressed, the Spirit of God empowered to gloriously reflect the very likeness of Christ. Lord, I pray you'd help us. And Lord, if there's somebody here this morning, they're not living in this victory that you have made possible for them to live, might they make a decision this morning that will bring some change to their heart and life? Father, help. Help those who come to church here. Lord, help them to live in victory. Glorious victory. A victory that's very real and very visible, we pray. Lord, help that to be true. And Lord, if that's not true with somebody just now, I pray today, just now, that you'd help them to say, Lord, forgive me. Help me. Help me, Lord, to live the life that would bring you glory and would be very rewarding and a blessing to me. Lord, help me in that. And Lord, would you do one more thing? Would you help us to live to exalt Christ? In how we live our lives from day to day, how we interact with family at home and with friends and people where we work, that Christ might be seen in us. Lord, help us to that end, we pray. And we'll praise and thank you for that which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.